gospel lesson this morning comes from the 10th chapter of Luke's gospel, 25th through the 37th verse. These are familiar words to probably most of us. You may have heard this story over and over and over again across the course of your life. But we need to hear it again today. And as we hear it again, just listen for something new that might be coming through these words to us at this point in our life and at this point on our faith journey. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him. And when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him. And when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As we all know, it is the question of all questions. And it's always been the question of all questions, right? Sure. How do I find life? Now, the question has an apocalyptic edge to it, of course, as in, how do I secure my place in the great by and by? You know, or AKA, how do I get into heaven? Now, across the ages, a lot of traditions have come at it from that perspective. Of course, when they have done so, it has been at the expense of more current concerns, when the question raises a more immediate issue for the reader, such as, you know, existential significance or meaning, as in, how do I find a depth of living? You know, how do I find the sacred in the midst of my harried life? How do I find God? Well, the setting's perfect. And the ultimate question is posed by the so-called expert in life and faith, raised by one steeped in the tradition, by one who knows the scriptures inside and out, by one who is an insider. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Now, I don't know if it's just the way I read it because of the phrase "to test him" is in there, or it's the way I've heard it interpreted across the years, or it's the way the scene actually unfolded, but for whatever reason, right off the bat, I'm thinking, something's not right here. Something's going on here. This guy's up to something, right? As you think about it, more than likely, this something is public affirmation for his way of doing religion. You know, and more likely, this something is, give me value. Say I am of value. Tell me how smart I am. Tell me how great I am. Come on, Jesus, let everybody else know that I have it all figured out. Well, the young lawyer couches his question in these words. He says, Rabbi, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And of course, his hope is that Jesus will say something like this, Buddy, why are you even asking this question? You're the biblical scholar here. You're the insider. You know everything. You know everything. You're well on your way down the path that leads to life, so keep on doing what you've been doing. Again, we've all seen that before. You know those who have it all figured out. You may be one of those people who have it all figured out. I don't know. And the rest of us poor saps are just lost. We're just lost, heading in the wrong direction fast, right? People, a lot of times, that have it all figured out will just pat themselves on the back and say, I'll see you next week at services, right? Okay, anyway. Well, Jesus plays along with it at first. He responds, well, what is written in the law? What do you read in the scriptures? You know, what do you read there? And the young man is eating this up because he feels like Jesus is falling for this hook, line, and sinker. I can hear the piety in his voice as he quotes chapter and verse. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. That's beautiful. That is beautiful. Deuteronomy 6:4 and Leviticus 19:18. The scriptures. Well, here's where things take a turn, for instance. Jesus begins with these words. He said, you have given the right answer. If the story ended right here, the concluding words would be something like this. And everybody lived happily ever after. But it doesn't end there, does it? The story does not end there. No, there's a problem develops. All of a sudden, Jesus begins to suggest something that maybe there's more to faith than quoting the Bible. What? He says, do this and you will live. Okay, fair enough. Well, let's get this nailed down, Jesus. Let's get this down. You know, it's funny how people are always trying to work the angles in their life. They're always trying to beat the system. We never can just accept something that is beautiful and profound and potentially life-giving and just live our way into it. You know, just struggle to live into it. No, we have to try to work it. Wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? In other words, what are the limits of my responsibility? You know, what can I get away with here? You know, next door? Next door neighbor? Okay. How about two doors down? How about the whole block? How about same skin tone? You know, how about the same creed? Where do we draw the line, Jesus? Tell me where to draw that line. Okay, here's where it all comes together. Everything comes together at this point. Now, you know the story of the man who was going out from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers? Yes, you do. Every single person knows that story, I would suspect. And believe it or not, this story, the parable of the Good Samaritan, this universally beloved story, is found only in the Gospel of Luke. If we didn't have the Gospel of Luke, we wouldn't know the story. It's not in Matthew, it's not in Mark, it's not in John. No. Now, if we did not have this Gospel, we would be shortchanged. Luke, well, back when I did a sermon series this past year on the biblical books, and we talked about Luke, I read this passage. See, I'm going to read it to you again. It's the opening words to Luke's gospel. In these verses, Luke explains his reason for writing. Since many have undertaken to set down an orderly account of the events that have been fulfilled among us, I too decided, after investigating everything carefully from the very first, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so you may know the truth concerning the things about which you have been instructed. Luke wants to write an orderly account. Implying what about what's gone before him? The Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Matthew, maybe others. That's right. He felt there was something that needed to be put down that had not been put down. Something needed some enhancement. And maybe Luke is trying to suggest something to us that the meaning of the life of Jesus of Nazareth cannot be understood fully without several other stories. One of those stories being the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now you remember I said the parable of the prodigal son, another beloved story, only in Luke. We'll save that for another day. Anyway, we cannot understand the life and ministry of Jesus without understanding the story about a man who was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers. Okay. Do you know that parable? Do you really know that parable? Of course you do. Everybody knows. In fact, I shouldn't even have read it today. I should have just had you retell it. We could go to Marcella and we could say, Marcella, you start this. And she would rattle it off. And then we would slowly put this together. For at least the first decade of its existence, Zan Holmes was the face of, well, more importantly, the voice of Disciple Bible Study. Anybody here remember Zan Holmes? Anybody do Disciple Bible Study years ago? It's probably been 20, okay, we got a couple. Zan Holmes had this booming, hypnotic voice. And he would greet the participants of Disciple every week for 34 consecutive weeks, and he would set up the night's topic, usually the text that would be at hand, whether it was Moses' encounter with God on Mount Sinai that Chad read a few minutes ago, or the call of the first disciples along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Zan would set it up, and he would draw you into the scene. And usually he would set you up for some, you know, sucker punch or something. But anyway, I don't know where it was. I don't know if it was in his introduction to the Gospel of Luke in Disciple, or it was one of the times I was fortunate enough to hear Zan speak. But somewhere, Zan retold the story or the parable of the Good Samaritan. And ever since I heard his telling of that story, it changed everything for me. It changed how I see the story. So let me kind of give you a taste of what Zan said. And he gives credit to his father, who was a preacher for this account. He says, there was a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho who fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and left him for dead. Okay, fair enough. We know that much of the story. Well, he says then, not long after the attack, a priest was going down that same road, walking in that same direction. As he passed that very spot, he heard a cry from the ditch. And the cry was something like this, hey, hey, over here, over, hey, mister, come here, it's urgent. The cry startled the priest. He had traveled that road many times, and he knew that trouble could befall an unsuspecting traveler. And this felt like trouble to him. So he just pretended not to hear the voice coming from the ditch, from the stranger. And he moved on to the other side of the road and kept on going. Well, not too long after that, another traveler made their way to the same spot. It was a Levite, probably a young man who worked at the temple in Jerusalem. And the beaten man mustered all his strength to try to flag this one down. He cried, hey, hey, mister, mister, over here, come here. It's urgent, please, come here. But like the priest before him, the young Levite was too afraid to attend to the voice in the ditch. So he went along, passed along on the far side of the road, and moved on with his life. Well, a little more time passed, and all of a sudden, the injured man heard footsteps approaching. He looked up, but this time it wasn't a priest. It wasn't a Levite. It wasn't anyone that most would consider respectable. No, it was a Samaritan. At this point, you should hear boos and hisses, everything when that word is even lifted up. Well, given the dire situation, the wounded man in the ditch didn't seem to be especially bothered by this fact. So he gathered all he had, all the strength he had left, and he called out to the stranger, to this outsider. And he said, hey, hey, come here, come here. It's urgent. Come on, come over here. And then, believe it or not, the Samaritan heard the cry, and he went to the man. He went directly to the man, and he knelt down to administer help when the man stopped him. And the injured man said this. He said, hallelujah. Hallelujah, you stopped. He said, I've been lying here for hours calling to everyone who's come down this road, and no one has heard me. No one has heard me. But thank goodness you stopped, because those who assaulted me are right up around the corner there. And a priest came and went on. And a Levite came by and went on. And I know they got him. Thank goodness you stopped, because otherwise they would have gotten you too. And that's the way he ends the story. Now, you know the story, but I would suspect you've never heard it told quite like that. And you see, it's important to hear the story that way, and I'll tell you why. Because many of us, when we hear the story, and we hear the question that prefaces the story, we embrace it as a sort of faith to-do list. Yeah, let me explain this. In other words, we make a list, and then as we knock out the items on the list, we check them off, and we move on. Love God with my heart. Done it. Check. Love God with my soul. Check. Done it. Love God with my strength. Check. Done that. Love God with my mind. Done it. Okay. Love neighbor as myself. All right. Done it. Check it off. And somehow we think we knocked it off. That's good. We're done. Move on. And somehow the performance of the act is what is understood by us to be efficacious, rather than the relationship that drives the act itself. It becomes, I did this, therefore any associated benefits are credited to my account. But the way Zan Holmes tells the story reminds us that life and faith are much more nuanced than that. The interconnectedness of life with life cannot be defined transactionally, only salvifically. In other words, in serving my brother or my sister in need, I am made whole. I find life. And it makes me think of the ancient prayer of St. Francis. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where doubt, faith, despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. The scene concludes with Jesus asking the lawyer to answer his own question that has now been rephrased by Jesus. And it's no longer this, where do I draw the line of concern? No. Suddenly, there is no line. It's very disconcerting. There is no line. It's no longer, who is my neighbor? It's rather, what does it mean to be a neighbor? What does it mean to live in community with fellow children of God? Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Jesus asked. And the man replied, the one who showed him mercy. And then we hear those words that have echoed down across the ages as Jesus says to him, it really says to us in reality, go and do likewise. In his commentary on this parable, New Testament scholar Alan Culpepper encourages the reader to count the verbs. The Samaritan, the outsider, the one who truly epitomizes faith, this one went to the man, bandaged his wounds, poured oil and wine, put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Verb. Go and do something, Jesus says. In other words, go and practice your faith. Go and do faith. And life will follow. Huh. You know, too often we set up a dichotomy between being and doing. Sometimes we voice it as faith versus works. And then we argue that works follow faith, as in doing follows being. But the problem I have with that is that it suggests that the two are somehow separable, if only temporarily. I prefer to understand doing as a type of being. In other words, proactivity is a way of being in the world. Compassion is a way of being in our skin. Mercy is a way of existence. So maybe Jesus should have said this. He should have said, he might have said, go and be likewise. Friends, I love summer. I love this time of year. Hotter the better. I love it. For 17 years up until this year, We have been in year-round school. And that meant the school started the second week of July. So that really should have kind of been the start of a new year in my mind, but it never was. It always has been Labor Day. Labor Day to Memorial Day. And I find myself every summer in the heat of July looking forward to the fall and thinking, you know, what is my life going to look like? And in light of these verses that I was looking at this week that we just are reflecting on, I stand here looking out a few months and asking myself, what do I want to do this year? What should I be doing this year? Who do I want to become this year? You know, it's easy to get out of practice. You know, things get in the way. We get too busy. You know, I'm going to start exercising next week. How many weeks have I said that? I'm going to begin exercising next week, and then next week rolls around, and then it's next week. And I keep saying it, next week never gets here. It never gets here. But Jesus says, go and do. Friends, we are called to live responsive. We are called to respond to the need we encounter. It's who we are. And what is so counterintuitive is that such a disposition is salvific. It saves us. That's what Zan Holmes' dad was saying as he told this story to Zan. It's not that you act like this in order to find life. Rather, you walk this way through life and life finds you. I'm excited about this fall at Pleasant Grove. It's been a year since we took possession of our new facilities. And it's up and running now. And so it's time now we've embraced the new facility. It's time now to focus on our mission and to remember our mission. We believe that we are the body of Christ in the world, literally. So we are called to go and do likewise. So I just have this question for you. It's a question that's before me, and I pose it to you now for your reflection in the coming weeks. What are you going to do? Thanks be to God. Amen.